Well, what a night. Next hour, we'll have open lines for you. We'll also have an update on the space shuttle Endeavour from Richard C. Hoagland. And when we come back in just a moment, Dr. Joy Pugh joins us. She's been involved in researching biblical prophecy. Guess what we're going to talk about? She's next on Coast to Coast AM. Dr. Joy Pugh's background involves working as a researcher, counselor, human services director, consultant, but a love for prophecy beginning at the age of six with an unusual prophetic dream about end times. And now for more than 30 years, Dr. Pugh has been involved in researching biblical prophecy. Totally important to have her on this program tonight as we look toward the rapture. Joy, how are you?
Good, George. How are you doing
good.
Today?
Good. You sound up and at 'em and not concerned that you're going to be taken in a few hours.
Well, as we know, that sometimes there's situations where people just don't know how to identify a certain situation, and I'm afraid that that's what we're dealing with here, that there's just been a little bit of a premature jump on some interesting things that Camping has brought to the table, but at the same time has missed a little of what needs to be really brought to the table to discuss as a whole. And that's what my work really revolves around, is trying to understand what is going to happen as far as end-time prophecy is really concerned. And I do a lot of investigating on things, you know, just like UFOs. People say, well, I thought I saw a UFO, and if I do investigation on that and we find out that it was definitely an identified object, it should not make people stop and think, well, because we've identified this, it doesn't mean that there's not unidentified objects. So, you know, there are people who go out and they hoax the thing to get some money or, I guess, big news going on about it or whatever. But in some situations, I think this may be where Mr. Camping maybe has a true heart about trying to find out the truth about something, but maybe has jumped the gun. And unfortunately, like you've talked to your other guests tonight, that in jumping the gun, it sets up a precedence of not really understanding what may very well be about to come to pass. And it could not be that far away. And the years of prophecy research that I have done now for over 40 years, and I really go in such detail about it in my book, Eden, The Knowledge of Good and Evil, that I think sometimes if we don't go and explain what is the Bible really telling us, and, you know, tonight different people have brought up on your show about Matthew 24, 36, 37, telling us that, you know, but of that day and the hour knoweth no man,
right,
not even the angels of heaven, but only the Father only. And what I really don't, I have not heard anyone really talk about, and this is something that I think that would help anybody that's here tomorrow and was expecting all this to happen. I want them to really listen to this, because it's important to note.
And they're listening to you right now, Joyce. So go ahead.
Because that is my concern, is that it, just like when people want to talk about UFOs, if you try to prove that everything's an identified craft or a hoax situation, then we miss getting the information that we need about those that are unidentified. And that's what I want to do with this, is to make sure that when people read Matthew and it says about no man knoweth in Scripture what it's actually talking about, and I have not heard this really talked about, so I want to go into detail about it. That is in direct reference to the Feast of Trumpets, which was practiced in ancient Jerusalem.
Now, what does that mean?
Okay, the Feast of Trumpets was called the day that no man knows. Okay, this was in reference to the feast being conducted only at the sighting of the new moon. That means there was no man that knew the exact day or hour when that feast was going to actually begin ahead of time. So according to the Jewish tradition, two men were actually positioned on Jerusalem's walls to watch for the new moon. When they saw that new moon, they would blow an instrument that is called a shofar, which we know is from a ram's horn, and it has a very eerie, if no one has ever heard that, they need to go listen to what that sound is. It is a sound you will never forget once you hear one that's blown.
Okay.
Upon hearing that trumpet kind of sound, everyone that was near Jerusalem at that time would stop what they were doing, and without hesitation, they would run as fast as they could to the temple. Okay, this was the Hebrews' Feast of Trumpets. If you didn't drop everything and run, after a short time, those temple doors that had been opened to receive the crowd, they would be closed. And once the doors were closed, no one could get in. Now, this is in parallel to just like the days of Noah. When Noah and his family were put on the ark, the doors were closed and no one else could get in there.
Good point.
So I think that sometimes, you know, when you hear people say, well, there's no way we will ever know, that's not what the Bible is referring to. And the Bible was written, you know, to a group of people who, in fact, were actually the Hebrew children that were very familiar with these feasts. And so if you don't know those, I guess, the old parts of what this was all about, then you would maybe come to a term in your mind that we would not know any day, hour, year, month, whatever. It's not saying that, because if you think about the new moon, they knew the month, they knew the week that was fixing to really happen. It was just they were having to, you know, stand there and wait for that situation to be just maybe days or hours away.
Well, what does this tell you, Joy, about the followers of camping, those who truly believe that this is going to happen to them in several hours now?
Well, unfortunately, I think that people are grasping for anyone that can give hope.
They want hope right now, don't they?
It is, yeah. Because we are living, and I know I listened to L.A. earlier, and he's right about this. This is what my research is showing, that our world is changing so fast towards some strange, and I hate to say it, level of destruction. We have never, ever, in the last 6 months, with me keeping up with everything that's dying, with everything that's changing, with the sun, the moon, the stars, the asteroids, everything is changing. And I am actually doing things in research that involves our actual human DNA that is changing. And when you see that, then you're going to see more unrest, just like typically on full moons, we typically know that you have more babies born and you have more stabbings and the hospitals will be filled up and those kinds of things. As the earth is changed and the moon is changed and the sun is changed, all that puts great stress on us. And if people can feel that, I deal with people every day and they're going, I can't deal with this, or I'm having this kind of problem and I don't know why, I'm just short-tempered. And children, I can't deal with them in my classrooms, and all these kinds of things are happening. Well, there's a rhyme and reason to why they're happening. But when someone says, hey, tomorrow, it's going to be over, and we won't ever have to deal with this again. I mean, really, George, if we could really feel that tomorrow it would be over, what a grand and glorious thing it would be for a good situation. But unfortunately, the biblical prophecy, we're not to that point yet.
See, what I believe in, Joyce, I think we are going to have massive earthquakes, massive volcanoes, might get hit by an asteroid. I believe some rogue nation or some sick group is going to detonate a nuke one day. I see all these things on the horizon. But what I don't see are groups of people being plucked down and taken away and raptured. I don't see that.
Well, in my research, I have really tried to understand, because, you know, in the Bible, the word rapture does not appear, and that has caused so much controversy. But when you look at Matthew 24:40-41, the words are this, and this is so important that people look at every word in the Bible, and I have just gotten through doing a YouTube thing called Days of Noah, which I just try to go in detail about why every word is important. Because in that particular scripture, it says, two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left behind. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken, and one left behind. The word taken is in the Greek called alambino, and it means to take up or receive. So if we look at that, that means that it's going to be a taking away, a catching up, that something like that is going to really, really happen. And like I mentioned earlier, because the Feast of Trumpets actually happened near sundown, it goes on to explain why Jesus actually said then, I'm going to be coming as a thief in the night, at an hour when no man knows, and that sudden destruction will befall them like a woman in travail, meaning like we're talking about the birth pains and everything's getting faster and faster and faster and faster. Well, Jesus himself was referring to himself as a thief in the night. This was just, it's not a metaphor there. In other words, he is basing that on, again, a tradition of the Hebrews involving their high priest, because each night, the high priest of the temple, it was customary for him to check on the junior priests who actually were keeping the brazen altar burning, okay? And these priests were never to fall asleep, get drunk, or get distracted, or anything that would let the fire go out. If the high priest made his rounds and unexpectedly actually came upon that junior priest not doing his job, he was actually called the thief in the night because he found the priest asleep. And he would take the hot coals from the altar, this is terrible, and place them on that sleeping priest's clothes. And it would penetrate the priest's clothes, and he would wake up and then start tearing his clothes off to keep from burning up. And this would leave the priest naked and openly ashamed. And that's exactly what Revelation 16 tells us, that when Jesus stated, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So what I don't think that people are realizing is that the Bible is telling us that these things are definitely going to happen, but that we have to be aware of all that's going to be happening around something of this nature.
Well, that's a good point.
And then, you know, the rapture, if you think about the word rapture, like I said, it doesn't appear in Scripture, but the word taken up and caught up in the Greek is the same word as rapturo in Latin. So there's a commonality there that we can't just push aside and say that something definitely may happen. My research shows that could, a rapture or catching away may in fact be in the book of Revelation right before there is a period of silence.
What would you do if you were with these folks and nothing happens to them? How would you counsel them?
That's what I would try to go back and explain. I would have to go back and say, let's look at the book of Revelation. Let's find that the timeline is just, peril has jumped the gun. Let's look at what has got to happen before we get to the point where he is wanting us to be at. And I think...
Well, you know, he jumped the gun in 1994,
right,
too.
And I've read his books. I have looked at what he's saying. I don't believe the man is a hoaxer. I truly believe the man's heart is that he wants people to know, first and foremost, that there is a God, that there, in fact, is going to be a time that we're going to have to deal with in this generation that is going to have to encounter what biblically has been told us will happen to humanity.
The mistake he made, putting a date on it.
That's right. And he has not brought into the knowledge of what the seven trumpets, the seven seals, and the seven vials are all about. Because you can't, it would be great to be able to say tomorrow this is going to happen. But like I say, from Scripture, we know that we can get close to that date, but we can't say it's going to be the 21st at 6 o'clock.
Are you getting calls from friends, Joy, who are truly concerned or puzzled or confused about this day?
I think that there's a lot of confusion about it because people, unfortunately, George, again, they take what other people say. And I have just said over and over again to the people that, will actually contact me and talk to me about this, I try to explain to them that it's just detrimental to pick up your Bible and you read it. Don't listen to this person or that person, even myself. I want you to read my work. I want you to understand my research, but I do not want you to take everything that I have said without you first having a foundation of Scripture to be able to look at it. And that's one of the things that just I have encouraged anybody that has called or emailed me to talk with me about this is to go back and let's look at a timeline.
And you know, Joy, they're good people. I mean, first of all,
yes, there's no one.
Anybody who would pay someone to watch their dog or cat because they think they're going to be taken is pretty darn admirable as far as I'm concerned.
That's
They actually care about their animals. They're paying someone to take care of them in their absence and departure. But my gosh, when it doesn't happen, I just don't know what they're going to do. I mean, already they are so convinced they're going to be gone. I mean, you heard the guest I had on earlier. He says, I'm not going to come back and talk to you. I can't. I'm gone. And he won't. It's like talking to a politician. And you go up to the politician and you say, well, what are you going to do if you don't win the presidency? They can't answer that because they always come back with, well, but I'm going to win. Well, I know you think you're going to win, but if you don't win, what are you going to do? They won't give you an answer. It's the same thing with this.
Well, like I say, it's an unfortunate situation, but it's one of those things that I do think that if tomorrow happens and we don't have something major occur. Now, let me say this. With all the things that are happening right now, George, it would not make me feel unusually strange tomorrow if we did have some major earthquake.
Oh, come on. Don't tell me that now.
And I have been.
It's got to be a big one. It's got to be a huge one. They said this is going to be world shattering.
Well, let's just
we get earthquakes every day.
Well, let's just say that with all the things that has just happened with the Mississippi, and we know that when you displace the amount of water that's been displaced in the Mississippi, and we know how much the BP oil spill has taken and displaced the tectonic plates, and that we could literally have a terrible, terrible setup. And with all the nuclear really facilities that go along that area of our country, we could have something very major.
If the New Madrid cracks in the next day or two,
we're in trouble.
We're in trouble. And I may have to rethink this.
But no, it would not make me rethink about the time of the rapture. It would just tell me that in looking at the last 6 months of the changes that are going on, that this is a part of the birth pang that is leading up to the fulfillment of the seven vials, seven judgments, and seven trumpets that are going to be coming very soon. And not that far away, but not that tomorrow the earthquake would immediately set up the rapture. Now, there are some people who believe in a pre-tribulation, and they want to escape all of this. And I can understand. Once you start reading this, George, it's not a bedtime
story. Well, let me tell you, if the New Madrid cracks tomorrow, it'll tell me one thing. Harold Camping is a great earthquake predictor.
Right. That would be it. But I think that people are, you know, they really, really want to feel that if something does happen, that they could just bypass it. And unfortunately, the Bible does not say that in regard to Christians, that we will be able to bypass those kinds of fulfillment of prophecy. That it's going to take us more into a seven-year tribulation period, in which I truly believe that Christians will be here even when the Antichrist walks into the temple and proclaims himself to be God in the flesh. The Bible says for you to flee at that point. If it was somebody that believed the Antichrist, they wouldn't be fleeing. So, I mean, there's all kinds of little things that have to come to pass, that must come to pass before the Bible says that there will be a great wrath and a time period when the line is drawn in the sand.
Joy, if anything happens, you're on Monday.
That sounds good.
Get ready. Okay. Dr. Joy Pugh, her website linked up at coasttocoastam.com. Up next, we're going live to the United Kingdom for the greatest storyteller ever born, Lionel Fanthorpe. He's also an Anglican priest. We're going to get his take on the numerous doomsday predictions of the past. Indeed, indeed. We've got Lionel Fanthorpe standing by as we talk about doomsday prophecy as well. Next hour, open lines begin on Coast to Coast AM. Hey, it's time for our traditional shout out and thanks for supporting Coast to Coast AM all around this planet. Those of you listening to your favorite radio stations across North America, thank you so much. 545 radio stations and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You Coast Insiders, thanks for everything you do as well. XM Satellite, Channel 168. And then the various chat rooms and groups into infinity. Hello, folks. How are all of you? Former Nighthawks owned folks have moved over there. Brand new one now. It's just in its infancy, like a brand new emerging star. Fantastic Forum 2. That's with the number 2. Fantastic Forum 2. Hello to all you folks as well. Hope you all have a great weekend and you're not raptured. I want you to stay and listen to the program. Imaginative Worlds, National Radio Club, Sorcery, IRC, MySpace Groups, Yahoo Chat, Northern Kentucky Paranormal Group, Above Top Secret, Twitter Groups, Facebook, Hollywood Ghost Hunters, our dear friends, the SoCal UFO Meetup Group as well, and our buddy Greg in St. Louis, cooking away for the masses. He can make one hamburger into 10,000. He's got that gift. I'll be back in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And though he is the greatest storyteller ever born, Lionel Fanthorpe, he's also an ordained Anglican priest, and he works part-time unpaid for the church in Wales. Here's Lionel back on Coast to Coast. Well, we bring you back under these very strange times, Lionel. How are you?
I'm absolutely fine, and I'm definitely expecting to be here tomorrow, and if I'm lucky, for a whole lot more tomorrow.
If anyone gets raptured, it's you, it's Patricia. I'm glad you're going to be hanging around.
Yeah. Well, should we say, our idea of rapture in the sense of extreme happiness is to be with good friends, exchanging ideas with them, just like we can on your show.
Absolutely. And can you believe we're already going into June in a few weeks? Where is the year going, Lionel?
You know, the longer I'm around and the more years I've had the privilege of living through, the faster they go. It's like some of the things that the cosmologists tell us about the size of the universe and that way out there on the galactic rim and the edges of infinity, the universe is expanding faster and faster. And I think the universe, in that sense, gives us a kind of mirror of life, that the longer we're out there and the more we see of life, the faster it seems to travel. It's got to be a psychological explanation, but you're 100% right that, and Shakespeare said it just like you did, that time goes faster and faster in some situations.
Well, I was back there when I time traveled and met William Shakespeare, gave him the line, as a matter of fact, that he used.
Terrific. I read a wonderful science fiction story. I wish it had been one of mine. I think it was one of Theo Sturgeon's, where there was a big academic controversy about whether it was Shakespeare or Bacon who had written the plays. And this guy had a friend with a time machine who sent him back to Shakespeare's time. And he found himself talking to Shakespeare and giving him ideas for the play.
That's great.
And it then turned out that he had been transferred back in time into the body of Francis Bacon.
Lionel, let's talk a little bit in the moments we have you here about past doomsday predictions. Every civilization has always believed that it was in the end times, hasn't it?
It certainly has. And if we go right back to the time when the book of Revelation was written, you know, the biblical book of Revelation, in which the end of all things was prophesied over and over again, one of the interesting sort of sociological, historical backgrounds to that book was that the early church, among whom were the writers of the book of Revelation, were living in very, very cruel and difficult times. In fact, there are experts in Roman history and numerology who take the number 666, which in Revelation is supposed to be the mark of the beast, as a code word for Nero Caesar. Because if you and I had been members of that early church, you can't be wandering around with a book in your pocket or a scroll that says Nero Caesar is the bad guy.
Oh, no, we'd be beheaded.
You'd be gone very quickly. So you have to code him under maybe a numerical code or some other way. I said, but there are Bible experts who believe that the whole of it was written prophesying the end of the world. Not necessarily the end of the world and rapture and, the end of everything, but the end of the Roman Empire and the end of the cruelty of Nero Caesar. Now, that's just one theory, that when people are under pressure, and following on from your very wise comment about every religion, nearly every group of people throughout history and all around the world have prophecies of doomsday, of the end of everything, and usually very spectacular ones. And the theory may be that when people are undergoing particular difficulties, when, like the early church 2,000 years ago, they're being persecuted by an evil, insane emperor, in Nero's case, then they forecast the end of it all. I have heard it referred to as a tract for hard times, that you keep yourself cheerful and you keep going by saying, somebody's going to get him.
So true.
So anyways, as we roll into Saturday here,
yeah,
and it's already Saturday where you are, right? Yeah,
yeah,
sure
it is. It's 7:45 in the morning.
Are they talking about this rapture date out there in England?
Well, one or two people are, but it hasn't got a grip on England as much as it has in the USA, where I think the gentleman responsible is Mr. Harold Camping,
yes,
who has been forecasting it for quite a while.
Do you know him?
Well, I don't know much about his work, but I do know that, bless him, he's nearly 90 years old. And maybe it's a case of him thinking, well, I'm going to reach the end soon, so why shouldn't everybody come with me?
I'm taking them.
What's new with you these days, Lionel?
Wow, well, we're working on a new book, which is hopefully going to be all about haunted inns and pubs, you know, the famous old English inns, which are reputedly haunted. So we're having great fun doing the research for this one. We're traveling around to the haunted inns, having a very enjoyable drink there and a good supper, and staying the night where possible in the area that was haunted. We went over to one called the Skoal Inn, which is just outside the little city of Diss, and there we were able to actually sleep in the haunted room, but we slept very happily and peacefully with our arms around each other and nobody disturbed us.
I love it. Have you ever eaten shepherd's pie, by the way?
Shepherd's pie?
What is that?
Yes, I have.
What is that?
Yeah. My mother and grandmother used to make it.
How's it made?
Well, basically, and the reason it got the name shepherd's pie was because it was very quick and simple and easy, so that if you were a shepherd up in the hills, you put some meat underneath and cook it. And just imagine you're up in a shepherd's hut on a mountainside, and the most likely ingredient would be, if there were enough of you working there, you might even use one of your own sheep as the, so you can put mutton into it, you know, sheep meat. Or it can be made with rice. So you have a basic underlayer in your pan or your dish. I mean, if you're cooking it in a modern kitchen, you've got all the equipment. But it's a layer of meat. And if you're cooking it at home rather than up a mountain, you can put mashed potatoes with herbs and spices as the top layer. And the lower layer is your stewed meat and vegetables, usually mashed or minced.
Ah,
so that you've got a layer of spiced mashed potato, maybe with a little garlic or onion in, and that's about an inch and a half thick, if you've got a normal-sized cooking dish. And then you'd have about an inch and a half of this meat, which was not quite stew, but was almost up to the consistency of a hamburger. Not quite. But so it's a kind of minced meat and veg with a layer of potato on the top. And I can vouch for it. The way my Mom and Grandma made it, it was delicious, and I loved it.
Not very caloric, is it?
But I've made it this far with pretty well ignoring all the dietary recommendations.
Do you know you could make a recipe interesting to listen to? You are absolutely unbelievable.
You are so kind, George. I love coming on your show. You do my ego. You know how if somebody's had a bad accident or an injury and they get a blood transfusion, which pulls them through, I would say that working with you and having the pleasure of being with our listeners on Coast to Coast is like having a kind of an ego transfusion. You do me good.
Well, you deserve it. You deserve it indeed.
Thank you.
Hey, we are working on a new website. We're going to do it sometime in 2012, which will be a internet television type website like YouTube, but for the unusual, the paranormal. And I want you somehow to be a part of that. And
we've
got time to work on that. But you would be perfect.
Can I tell you something special about 2012?
Sure.
I sold my first science fiction story to an outfit called Badger Books, who were paperback science fiction publishers way back in 1952. I was a kid of 17. And that was 60 years ago next year. So 2012, and I've been in print ever since, 2012 is my 60th anniversary as an author in print. So I've got to be on the new show.
Absolutely. That's fantastic.
It's my diamond anniversary.
So, you know, as we get into these various times, let's push the rapture aside for a moment. I don't think it's going to happen.
And, no, I don't either.
You know, and we're going to move on and life continues. What's the mood of the world these days, Lionel? You got your thumb on the pulse. What are people feeling?
Well, I like that. I take that as another great compliment. I'm very interested in people. Maybe it's with being a priest, and I'm, as I said, an independent Anglican priest, and I meet people with funerals. I meet people when they're at their lowest. I also conduct weddings, so I see people when they're at their highest and their happiest. And I do try to keep my thumb on the pulse of life. Because I'm a priest, I care so much about people I try to help. And when you're caring about people, and when you're trying to take back an impression from them of what they're feeling, how they're thinking, one of the great things underlying so many of the people I meet is a financial anxiety. People are being very, very careful with money.
Yes.
They're not buying the new fridge. They're not buying the new car. They're not investing in the expensive holiday overseas. So there is a state of financial defensiveness. And of course, as dear old John Maynard Keynes used to say, and as your President Roosevelt said when the New Deal came out, you know, after the Great Depression in the 30s, that you've got to invest. So I feel that so many of us are instinctively cautious about money, when what we should be doing, if we're going to get the debts paid off, is what is apparently contradictory. We should be investing and spending and getting the big machine, the big consumer machine, turning again. Hanging on to your savings only makes them shrink. This is if we can get out there and start living life, I think that would do us more good. But people are afraid to at the moment. That's the first thing. The second thing, there's a lot of anxiety since those tragic disasters in Japan, which affected that nuclear processor. There is a big question mark over what we in the UK and what we might recommend to our friends worldwide about the nuclear industry. So there's this huge question mark about the global warming problem and cutting down on the carbon, and at the same time using the big windmills and the dams and the hydroelectric power and the solar panels. So the first question mark, and I think this really sums it all up, people have got question marks in their minds. We're not sure about what to do to put the money right. We're not sure what to do to put the power right, whether we should be going into wind and solar and water rather than bringing in any more nuclear. So those are two huge areas of questions. And the third thing is, as a great many people leave the organized, authorized, traditional churches, they're looking for something, if I say spiritual, it's in inverted commas, they're looking for meaning. So I would say the way my thumb tells me about the pulse of life, it's money questions, power questions, and the questions of meaning. Why are we here? Where are we going? What are we doing? How can we get the most out of this life that God has given us.
I think so, too. I think so, too. I've got 3 minutes left. 2.5, actually.
Okay.
Give me a quick little Spring-Heeled Jack story.
A quick Spring-Heeled Jack story, right. Well, the most important factor with dear old Spring-Heeled Jack, I think, was the encounter he had with the sentry at Aldershot. Now, Aldershot is one of our biggest military training centers in the UK. And if you are a professional soldier on duty guarding other professional soldiers, you are hyper-alert, hyper-active, and you're also a man who knows how to use his rifle and who can shoot straight. And Jack appeared at Aldershot. The sentry challenged him, and Jack ignored him and kept advancing. He was a good, brave, professional soldier. You come any closer, I mean it, I'll shoot. And Jack advanced again. The sentry fired at him and was certain that he'd hit him. Jack gives a wild laugh and leaps over the sentry box, which means he leapt a good 8-9 feet in the air, 3 meters in the air, landed on the other side, gave another crazy laugh, and disappeared into the distance, leaping like a gigantic kangaroo. Now that, in my book, is one of the strangest of all the Spring-Heeled Jack adventures.
There's something about England. There's something about, especially around Christmas, when I pull out the old Christmas Carol black and white movies, that old-time England in London, it's got that special feel, Lionel.
It certainly has. I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. And, you know, I'm so honored because you used that poem I recorded for you. You know, it was the night before Christmas.
Every year.
Honest. You know, that's whether the world ends or not, that's going to be my memorial. He's the guy who read the Christmas poem for Coast to Coast.
And we'll have it forever. My one tragedy will be, God forbid, when you finally pass on, and I reach to play it, and my engineer says, "My God, we accidentally erased it." But I've got
that would be a great end of the world story. I'd come back as a ghost and do it for you.
You got it, Lionel. Thanks. You take care of yourself.
And you too, George. And I'll certainly work on this other idea for you and send you some ideas.
You got it. Lionel Fanthorpe. His website, of course, linked up at coasttocoastam.com. Now, when I come back in just a moment, we're going to have 2 full hours for you of open lines. Anything goes, but I have a sneaky suspicion I know what the main topic very well might be. That's up to you. If you need to email me, that's george@coasttocoastam.com. Fire away. I'll be back in a moment with open lines right here on Coast to Coast AM.